In a highly breakable, often shakable world, it's good to know that some things never change.
When we are pressured to conform, when our beliefs are belittled, it's good to know that some things never change.
When we are asked to do the impossible and we fail, it's good to know some things never change.
When we feel all alone and we wonder if we should take a public stand, it's good to know some things never change.
When God tests us with success and we are tempted to take the credit for ourselves and nurture our pride, it's good to know that some things never change.
When everything around us seems uncertain and out of control, it's good to know that some things never change.
When events shake us to our core, when right seems wrong, and when wrong seems right, it's good to know that some things never change.
When pain and suffering put our faith to the test,
and the foundations we build upon seem like leaves in the wind,
it's good to know that there's a rock, there's a refuge, there's a promise, there's a goal. There's a Jesus who never changes.
When shaking times come,
it's good to know
that some things are unshakable.
It's one of my favorite, here's what happens if you go to church stories. It happened over a decade ago at a church in Seattle. Growing church, good stuff happening. They wanted to celebrate what God was doing. So they're having this big fall festival, just like we'll have it Harvest Fields here in a couple of weeks. To do something special for the kids, they brought in Barney. You remember Barney? If you have kids my age, you remember Barney, the big purple dinosaur that little kids loved and big kids loved to hate. You know, I love you, you love me, let's hang. I won't finish that song. Now, when most little kids would see Barney back then, he was about 6 inches tall and contained on a screen and a TV. A 6-foot Barney walking around in your personal space, that's different. Well, one kid saw Barney at church. He just kind of flipped. He went absolute bonkers with fear. His mom was leading a kids class, so dad rescued him, quieted him down. They were able to stay away from Barney all during the children's hour, but then dad had to help serve communion in the worship service, and this church met in a large warehouse space. So using curtains, they had partitioned off some rooms off to the side. So he said to his son, you stay here in this little room. I'm going to go help in the church. I'll be right back, and you'll be okay. But what dad didn't know is that the room he left his son in was also Barney's dressing room. So right in the middle of communion, Barney opens the door and this kid is trapped and he just goes wild. He's crying and yelling. Everybody in the whole auditorium hears him and Barney doesn't know what to do. So he tries to help out by taking his head off, at which point this kid ups the volume and he starts screaming, "Help me! Help me! Barney's eating somebody and I'm next! Help me!" I've often wondered what would happen here in this space, or your space, where you are. What would happen? How would we respond if God showed up? If God manifested his presence right here, wherever your here is, right there. When the prophet Habakkuk ran into God's holiness, he said in Habakkuk 3:16, "My inward parts trembled, my lips quivered, decay entered my bones." I mean, ask Moses someday what happened when God showed up on Mount Sinai. The people witnessed God's presence and they trembled. You speak to Moses, they said. We'll listen to you, for if we hear the voice of God, we'll die. Or maybe Moses would tell you a story about when he cried out to God, "God, if I found any favor with you today, I want to know you. Please show me your glory." And God said, "Okay, but all you can see is the backside of my glory, because if you see me full on, you'll die." And so God hid Moses, it says, in a rock, and he covered him with his hand, and he passed by, and he gave him a backwards glimpse of glory. And I don't know, but I'm guessing that if seeing God's glory full on would have killed Moses, seeing even the back of his glory left him shaking for days. Isaiah saw God sitting on a throne. It's just a vision of God high and lifted up. Angels surrounding the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It says the house shook to its foundations and filled with smoke from God's presence. And Isaiah was undone. He was turned inside out. He said, "Oh God, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I've seen the King." When you get to heaven, ask the shepherds who were there that night when Jesus was born. In Luke 2, verse 8, it says, there were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep, and suddenly God's angel stood among them. God's glory blazed, and they were terrified. The angel said, don't be afraid. Now, I got a feeling that in the last couple of years, a lot of us have been asking God to show up. Man, we've gone through some stuff, right? COVID, racial tensions, massive political divides, military coup in Myanmar, Russian aggression in Ukraine, fires in California, Hurricane Ian, inflation, recession, stock market crash, and that's just the macro stuff. I mean, think about the personal relational stuff. We live in a culture of weakly formed, strongly held opinions argued with great intensity. Think about the divides. Think about the chaos that this lack of humility has brought about. Think about the emotional and mental health stuff. Uncertainty, anxiety, depression are at record highs. George Friedman, in his book, The Storm Before the Calm, argues that we're just at the beginning, not the end, just at the beginning of a decade of deep disruption. In other words, he's saying there's more. And how about church? Religion, spirituality in America. Man, there's some stuff going on there, inside and outside. Each next generation seems to view the church with more and more skepticism. The trend of involvement is steeply downward. A recent Pew Research project predicts that in less than 50 years, Christians will be a minority in America. Well, there's all kinds of political energy to call America a Christian nation. It ain't. So sometimes, isn't this true? Sometimes it feels like everything is just being shaken to the foundations. Everyone is being shaken to their core. And in the midst of so much shaking, I think a lot of us have been asking God to show up without pondering what we would do, what would happen if he did. And you know, I think at least in part, it's that kind of pondering that has left Hebrews chapter 12 stuck in my soul. The chapter ends with the words, for our God is a consuming fire. And before the consuming fire, we have these words in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. It says, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. I'm going to shake everything, he goes on to say, everything that is shakable so that only what is unshakable remains. Now, while there are differing interpretations, different ideas on what shaking the writer might be referring to in Hebrews 12, for now, let me simply say this. When God shows up, things get shaken up. I mean, the Bible has multiple references, Old Testament and New Testament, to the shaking of God. The shaking of God was often a theophany. It meant the manifest presence of God was there. So let me simply ask the question, what of our shaking? What of the shaking going on in our world, in our country, in our church, in our neighborhoods? What of our shaking is a God shaking? His voice shakes the earth. What of the message here from the writer of Hebrews is really simply that when God has a fresh word to speak, when God wants to give a new challenge to his people, he shakes things up. When God wants things done differently, when he wants us to leave normal and not go back, he's going to shake the ordinary out of us. When God decides that we become too confident in our comfort, too at ease with sin, too apathetic about his mission, he shakes things up. What if our shaking is a God shaking? I mean, what if God is just tired of his people putting their hope in politics? Well, what if God is tired of his white church not lamenting over racism? What if God is tired of social media? COVID-19 brought a shaking to the church. The death of George Floyd brought a shaking to the church. The political divide has brought a shaking to the church. What if God not only allowed the shaking, what if he blew on it? What if he's blowing on it, putting his hand to it to shake everything that's shakable? If our shaking is a God shaking, then listen to me. It's for our good. The shaking is for our good. And he's done it before. For example, in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. He's done it before and he's going to do it again. Luke records Jesus' words about the end of all days. In Luke chapter 21, verses 26 through 27, it says, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So what if shaking, when it's a God shaking, what if that shaking leads to glory? Now, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 for the next 6 to 7 weeks. So you'll hear these words more than once. Once more, God says. Once more, God says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And then in Hebrews 12, verses 27 through 28, it says this, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. See, if the shaking we're going through right now is a God shaking, and that shaking will lead to glory, then in shaking times, what we need more than anything is that we need to know what is unshakable so we can make it through to the glory. See, in shaking times, we need to know what is unshakable. So hear me, this is our hope, right? In the midst of the shaking, some things never change. All through this series, I'm going to remind us of things that never change. Truths that are woven throughout this unshakable kingdom that the writer of Hebrews talks about. And nothing is more important for the author of Hebrews than the reality that Jesus never changes. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus never changes. He's the unshakable king of the unshakable kingdom. That's where the book of Hebrews starts. It starts with the theological deep dive into Christ. No hellos, how are you doing? No introductions. The letter starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus, and everything in between is saturated with Jesus. If you read all of Hebrews, and I hope you do, we're going to focus on chapter 12, but read all of Hebrews and you'll find a long list of reasons to go hard after Jesus, why Jesus is greater than anyone who ever lived. You'll find a long list of reasons to cling to Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. Christ is greater. I mean, there's nothing greater than Christ. Christ is the treasure of Christianity. You know, with all my heart, I still believe that the church is the hope of the world, but only because the church is on the heart of Christ. And only when we treasure Jesus. Listen, I don't know what you like about being part of a church, even being part of Calvary. But if it's not primarily because of Christ, you're missing everything. I mean, I love the people at Calvary, but I'm telling you, sooner or later, we'll let you down. You'll leave empty. Don't come because of the people. My goodness, don't come because of my preaching. The donuts, maybe come because of the donuts. No. Come because of Christ. See, you know, Jesus knows what's going on in his church. Isn't that why he's shaking us? He knows his church is woven through with good and bad, strong convictions and wretched sin. You can find both sexual immorality and sacrificial love for the poor. You'll meet people who are willing to sacrifice their life for the kingdom and people who are in it to gain all they can for their own comfort. And yet, at every level of wretchedness and wonder, every level of beauty and brokenness, is the treasure of Christ. Listen to me. Calvary is not unshakable. And how we do church is not unshakable. Christ is unshakable. So what does the writer of Hebrews want us to know about this never-changing, unshakable Christ? Well, first of all, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Here's what it says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The writer of Hebrews wants us to know that God still speaks, and Jesus is his final word. Jesus is the word above all words. Jesus is the revelation of God to complete all revelations. If you want to know the word that God has for you right now, it starts with Jesus. In fact, John wrote in his gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh, Jesus became flesh. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And by the Word and in the Word, we saw the glory of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word, the final Word of God. God has always been a speaking God. With a word, he created all that's been created. Throughout time, he's spoken in many different ways, from Balaam's donkey to the prophets. But there is no word like the word he's spoken by his son. It's not just about a book. It's about a person. It's not just about knowing the truth. It's about loving the one who is true. I've seen time and time again when people who love Jesus fall out of love with his word. Over time, they will fall out of love with Jesus. We don't value Christ if we don't value the Word. See, it's almost like there's this connection that goes beyond metaphor into the land of mystical, this connection between Jesus, who is called the Word, and the Word which we call our Bible. It's almost like God speaks, and every time he opens his mouth, Jesus comes out. But there's more. Look at verses 2 and 3. In the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, verses 2 and 3, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, Hebrews says, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Don't miss the superlatives here, right? Heir of all things. That means everything goes to him. Through him, he created the universe. Everything comes from him, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Everything continues by him. In other words, in the end, everything goes to him. In the beginning, everything came from him. And in this present moment, everything continues by him. Now, just pause here for just a moment and think about a part of creation that you particularly love, the ocean or a mountain vista, the 1,300 species of butterflies found in Peru's Manyun National Park, the colors of the fish in Hawaii. For me, it's the fall colors in Pennsylvania. It's all created by him. Without him, there's nothing. But not only was it created by him, it was created for him. Even if we did not exist, or if there was some part of creation that no human eye ever sees, creation would still fulfill its purpose because it's all for Jesus. I love the stars at night. Man, when you can see the Milky Way. I've read that there are about 50 billion galaxies in the universe. And each of those galaxies has an average of 2 to 4 billion stars. So 50 billion times, let's say 3 billion, would give you the number of the stars in the universe. One astronomer suggested this picture. He said, take a box of salt and pour it out on the ground. Now pour out 10,000 more boxes of salt. And those grains of salt represent the stars in the Andromeda galaxy, which is only one of 50 billion galaxies in the universe. And if we never see the stars of 49,999,999,999 of those galaxies, you know, it's okay. Because not only were they all made by him, they were all made for him. And you know that our lungs contain 1,000 miles of capillaries? The process of exchanging oxygen for carbon dioxide is so complicated that one scientist wrote, it's more difficult to exchange O2 for CO2 than for a man shot out of a cannon to carve the Lord's Prayer on the head of a pin as he flies by. Or let's talk about the body's use of energy. If an average adult rides a bike for an hour at 10 miles per hour, she uses the amount of energy contained in 3 ounces of carbohydrate. If a car were that efficient with gasoline, it'd get 900 miles per gallon. That's why I never run on a treadmill or anywhere else, because what's the use? You run for eternity and all you get rid of is the calories in a Snickers bar. And all of that is from him. And for him, and by him. And we haven't even gotten to things like gravity, electricity, physics. In fact, when it comes to physics, Hebrews says that Jesus sustains everything. Gravitational forces, the force that holds the nucleus of an atom together. Without Christ, creation goes to chaos. Christ is the unified field theory. But there's even more. Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. It's in him. He is it. He is God's glory. Listen, he's not a reflection of God's glory. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's not like God. He is God, the exact representation of God's being. Some of your translations say the exact imprint of his nature, his character. He's not like God. He is God. Jesus doesn't show us what God is like. He shows us God. If you know Jake or Josh or Sarah or Katie, you're thinking, thank God they're not the exact representation of Dan. Jesus is the exact representation of his Father. He's not like God. He is God. See, regardless of your politics, in spite of what atrocities you lay at the feet of the church and every hypocritical Christian that you may or may not have met, the question still waits for an answer. What do you believe about Jesus? Because if you want to know God, look in the face of Jesus. I believe that some of us have a distorted view of God because we've never really seen Jesus. What do you see when you look at Jesus? I see someone who went out of his way to love people in the margins of life, tough love mixed with amazing grace and an impatience with those who loved religion more than they loved people. I see a deep peace mixed with an uncontainable passion for his purpose. I see unhurried joy, sacrificial love. When I look at Jesus, I see the boldness to call for our sacrifice and the courage to give his. I see an anchor of hope in shaking times. And that's still not all. There's more. Listen, as I read Hebrews 1, verses 3 through 5, says, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? He provided purification for sins. Hebrews says that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. There's no sin or number of sins. There's no desperate failures or dark thoughts that are beyond his gift. Every sin is nailed to the cross. He not only forgives us, he purifies us. He makes whole what was broken and restores what was lost. He is the Lamb who died for us. And now seated at the right hand of majesty with the name above all names. Do you know what he does? In Hebrews 7:25, it says he prays for us. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you? Jesus, creator and sustainer, savior and king, son of God, prays for us. And I'm telling you, it's not just the standard thoughts and prayers. He intercedes with Father God. He's the king who prays for us. He's the Lamb who died for us. He's not an angel. He's not a divine created being of God. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Son who welcomes us home. Hebrews 10 says that we have access into the holy presence of Father God. We come to God by the new and living way that Christ made for us. We come near to God with a true heart full of faith. He welcomes us home. And there are a few things that can compare with the church when God shows up. There's a story in the book of Acts of a night when God showed up. It's in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. Peter and John are called to account by the Sanhedrin. These are the men of authority who had a part in sending Jesus to the cross, their friend to the cross, their Lord, their master to the cross. The Sanhedrin is accusing Peter and John of filling Jerusalem with Jesus, with the teaching, the name of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin said to each other, what are we going to do with these men? We've got to stop this. We'll warn them to shut up about Jesus or else. So they called Peter and John in. They warned them. They commanded them to stop talking about Jesus, to stop doing what Jesus did. But Peter and John said, we can't help it. We can't help telling others about what we've seen and heard. We can't stop. We can't shut up. As soon as they were freed, because the Sanhedrin didn't really know what to do with them, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John found themselves at a prayer meeting. And they told everyone there what had happened, what the priests and the elders had told them. And immediately, they all started praying. These bold prayers. In essence, Luke says, here's what they prayed. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, O Lord, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness in our preaching. Send your healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And Acts 4:31 tells us that after this prayer, you know what happened? The building where they were meeting shook. God's shaking things up. They were filled with the Spirit, and they went out and they spoke about Jesus with boldness and courage. If you know the history, the church at this time was about 10,000 plus people, counting families. And I don't know, I wonder what we would have done in the same situation. Maybe we would have said, hey, let's flex our collective muscle. We're not a small group anymore. Let's sponsor a scroll writing campaign. We'll picket. We'll do a temple march. We'll demand our rights. We'll get political. Or they could have said, hey, wait a minute, remember that awesome experience in the upper room, you know, where we were all safe and gathered together and God showed up? I like that. That's what I signed up for. Let's go back there. Let's just retreat and put up the walls and give up on the mission. What do? They prayed. They sought God's presence. I don't know. I think I probably would have been tempted to pray something like, oh God, you are a God of love and you love to bless your kids. Please show us your love and put a hedge of protection around us that we might continue living our comfortable, cautious, safe lives. But they didn't do that. They went for it in prayer. They prayed, God, don't stop. Don't you dare stop. God, do more. With or without their threats, God, it doesn't matter. When more threats come, give us more courage, give us more love, and God, do not stop. And the building shook. And they shook. In other words, God showed up. And my first heart thought is a question. God, do you have it in you to do it again? Would you shake us until we become the church that you can use to touch our world and transform our neighborhoods? And I'll be honest, almost immediately my second thought, I'm ashamed to say, is, but God, not too hard. Don't shake too hard. Hard enough to wake us up, but not so hard that we break. But I don't know. What if there are some things that need breaking? How far are we willing to go? If we want to build a church without walls, might it not be the case that God has to shake us enough to break down some walls that we've already built? You know, I want to be gripped by great wonder and awe. I want us to have encounters with Jesus that leave us walking away saying over and over again, we've seen amazing things today. There is a life that God has for you. There is a unique destination. There's a calling. There's a mission, a purpose, a plan. It's a life that is filled with so much more than just stuff. Not an easy life. But when you've tasted it, man, I cannot imagine ever wanting anything else. But we're going to have to go through the shaking to get there. So here's my prayer. This is the prayer that I'm praying. I've been praying. You can find it on our Facebook page. I'll send it to you in my D News. And I'll just encourage you, even right now, where you are, just repeat this prayer with me. God, shake everything that can be shaken, so that only what's unshakable remains. God, shake every little kingdom so that the whole world knows that only Christ is King. God, shake us till our neighborhoods are full of your glory. Shake me till all that remains is Jesus. When in pain and suffering put our faith to the test and the foundations we built upon seem like leaves in the wind, it is so good, Jesus, to know that you are the Lamb who died for us. You are the King who prays for us and the Son who welcomes us home. Yesterday, today, and forever, you are the Jesus who never changes. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.